For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. Well, I'm talking about discipleship this morning. Got to have your token servant team discipleship teaching. And Jeff brought this passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 up earlier this morning, and that's what we're going to spend some more time meditating on. This passage basically recounts Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians, which ended up being cut short. Some commentators theorize that he was only there a few weeks, at the most a couple months. He ended up getting run out of town by some hooligans that weren't too happy about him being there. And because he was only there a short time, it's pretty fascinating to reflect on all he was able to get done. He had used his time wisely. And as we're sitting here this weekend, reflecting on how our days are numbered here as well, right? We have only so much time in these last days. We need to be thinking about how to use our time wisely. We need to be thinking about how to be good stewards ourselves. And I think there's specifically two points I want to draw out of this this passage for us to reflect on this morning. One is that Paul prioritized personal investment and instruction. He made that a priority. And secondly, he did this not merely as a matter of pragmatism, but it was based off of a theological conviction that he had. His understanding of the end times, that he would soon face Christ himself, motivated that priority. So I'm going to keep a watch on the time here as well. Let's jump right into this. So 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll pick up in verse 7. The previous six verses, what he's done here, is remind the Thessalonians, remember when I was with you, the integrity I had, the uprightness I had. Me and my colleagues, we didn't minister to you because of what it got us. This wasn't about our selfish ambition, but we ministered to you because God himself had called upon us to do so. And he says, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so Paul here just reminding them, this is the kind of relationship that we have with you. And look at the way that he's describing this investment that he's made in them. It's pretty intimate language that he's using here. He says, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Okay, and this really strikes me. I'm a new mom, right? I have a 4-month-old daughter right now, and I read this and I'm like, that's a big deal. Okay? That takes a lot of work. I know a little bit about that right now. But really, one of the things that's been most surprising to me about becoming a parent is the mental preoccupation that comes with it. I'm like, what did I even think about before? I don't even know what I spent my time thinking about. Of course, it's all me and my husband can talk about. It's like, she grabbed her foot for the first time. You know, I'm just like totally mesmerized by everything she does. I dream about her. I talk about her to strangers. There's just kind of this borderline obsession with her. And there's also just this eagerness to meet her needs, right? Obviously, there's needs in the moment that she makes me very aware of. But there's also this idea of, like, what is she going to need, you know, once she starts to walk or when she goes to school? Or, like, what is that going to be like in this? And it's not this preoccupation that's overwhelming. It's not a preoccupation that is anxiety-ridden. It's It's enjoyable. I just really love thinking about her. I just really love imagining what she's going to need, how we're going to interact. And this is the kind of preoccupation that Paul had with the Thessalonians. Right, this whole letter, the beginning of this whole letter, he's like, I finally heard from Timothy about how you guys are doing, and I can't even tell you the joy that brought me. He wants to know, how are they doing? Have they responded? And they're still persisting. And what are they going to need now? What words of encouragement can I give them now? This is the kind of love and concern that he had for them. And he goes on, though, and says, we also were exhorting and encouraging you and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Now, I don't like my own dad telling me what to do, let alone someone else maybe pretending to be a dad. That's just, you know, how my mind works. Why are you going to tell me what to do? But Paul here, remember, as he said throughout this passage so far, has just had such a sense of integrity with these people. They knew who he was. They knew that he was up working hard every night so that he could come and serve them the next morning. He had the character and the godliness so that he was probably, you know, well, people would tune in and listen to him when he would speak because he had that own moral character, that inner life with the Lord that oozed out of him. And this is important, right? Because just as Scott was saying there, you know, love without the truth is just blind affection. And Paul had so much more for the Thessalonians than just that. He says, we were calling on you to live in a manner worthy of the God that has called you. You people have been rescued by the God of the universe. And we just didn't want to give you that message and leave. We wanted you to know what it was like to live like someone that's been rescued. To live like someone that has encountered the living God. We wanted you to live like that. And so we were imploring you, coming alongside you, instructing you. And so this is a pretty clear picture of what discipleship is, right? It looks different in different contexts. It doesn't have to be just one way to do things. But this idea of loving someone, having a relationship with them, and in that context, instructing them, imploring them, encouraging them, right? This isn't just some sterile classroom setting, but this is really coming alongside an individual or a couple of people together and helping them live in a manner worthy. Wait a second. Didn't we just say that Paul maybe was only there for a few weeks? Maybe a few months? And he got this into things with them in that short amount of time? He was giving his very life to them? He didn't waste any time, okay? Paul operated with a sense of urgency. He invested in people with a sense of urgency. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm going to just hang out, maybe watch a little bit. He got right down to business. Why? Why would he do that? He's thinking, look, every day here, it's not like he knew in about a few weeks here, these people are going to be running me out of town. You know, you can read about that in Acts 17. It's a whole ordeal. He didn't know that was going to happen. He didn't know that was going to happen. But he did know that every day that passed was a day closer to him coming face to face with his Lord. He did know that. And he was going to make every one of those days count. This is the kind of guy that Paul was. I mean, you know, we've been bringing this up. You read the New Testament authors, you read Paul. He's always talking about this. He's always talking about coming face to face with Jesus, seeing Christ, the Lord's day. This was motivating him, not just when he would write these really long theological letters and tell people all the stuff he knew. That's not what it was about. He lived this, he breathed this, and he lived like he thought it was true. He had this sense of urgency. And so this is what we need to think about, right? Do I have a sense of urgency with the people or the person maybe that God's brought me to pour into? What am I doing? Am I thinking, well, you know, I just feel like I didn't want to come off too strong, right? I didn't want to scare him off. Here's Paul, a few weeks. I was like a nursing mother to you, right? He didn't hold back. He didn't worry about coming off too strong. I just, you know, maybe I just haven't quite laid all the groundwork to really address that issue in their life yet. I'm a little nervous about that. I implored you like a father. He didn't wait. He didn't wait till it felt comfortable. He didn't wait till, he had learned everyone's life story. I mean, he was in there getting deep, but he got to the important stuff as soon as he could. And that's one of the things that's interesting about all this reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians is you realize he's like, oh, I guess I didn't have time to explain some of this other stuff. Jesus is coming back. There's these Antichrist, you know, all this like other stuff that it's like, oh, yeah, but he got to this stuff first, right? I poured into you. I loved you. And I called on you to live this way. What about this? How's it going with my disciple or with my you know, these guys or these women I'm getting together with? You know, we hang out. It's going fine. I've said that, okay? I say that all the time. Someone's like, hey, how's it going with your girl over here? How's it going with your disciple? And I'm like, fine. And what does that mean? That means I haven't been thinking about that. I don't know how it's going. As far as I know, she's not in any kind of gross immoral sin. She was at home church this week. That's pretty good, right? Thumbs up. No, that's not what we're trying to do when we're discipling people. We're calling on them to live a life worthy. Right? Do I have that kind of urgency? Or am I getting cozy, getting comfortable, and not pouring myself into them so that I can raise the tension in ways that I need to? So that I know this is where they're hurting in their life, and this is how I can come alongside them and love them and support them. Or are we just hanging out? Do I have a commitment to love the people God has brought me, to nurture them, just like a mother would her children? Do I have that commitment? Or is it like I check in for my weekly hangout and I'm like, how's it going? No problems? Good. See you next week. Check. If you know that you struggle with this, that you're not loving the people that God's brought you, then you better show up tonight and hear Gary and Lef talk about this. And if you think that you're good at this, then you really better show up tonight. Because I don't hear Gary and Lef talk about love very often and think, yeah, I got that covered. That's not what happens to me. I don't know what happens to you. So you'll want to be here. Do I have the integrity and the willingness to exhort them? Okay, integrity. Remember, Paul's gone through all this, I was upright among you. We didn't do this for selfish gain. We did this because God asked us to. We did this because we loved you, because we have so deep affection for you. Do you have that kind of moral integrity? Do you have an inner life with the Lord that it's just, you know, radiating out, affecting the people around you? Because if we're going to go in, obviously, and if we're going to be willing to get our hands dirty with people and deal with the issues in their life, are we right with the Lord in such a way that we can do that? And am I willing to go in and say the hard thing? One of the girls that I meet with right now, she's the nicest person in the world, right? She's like an elementary school teacher. She smiles. She, you know, loves to bake cookies. This is not me, right? And I come in and I'm like, I feel she's so nice. How can I really say that there's a problem here? And And, you know, it's easy to look at people and be like, well, I mean, I can just dance around the issues, or they're following the Lord. So does it really matter if I bring this thing up? I'm sure they're already convicted about it. But to know, go in and proclaim God's truth. That's why God has put me in this person's life. You know, me getting convinced of that, and you being convinced of that too. That God's put you in their life to speak the truth to them. And if you won't do it, God might fund someone else to. Or he might not. I don't, you know, you can either miss an opportunity or this person can completely miss out. So do I have the integrity and the willingness to exhort them? So why was Paul so urgent about this kind of personal investment, about really viewing people this way and making sure he spent the time to relationally invest in them, to teach them and to instruct them and implore them? Why did he do that? Okay, so obviously, he tells us, you know, there's something about Jesus Christ striking you blind that convinces you that you should do something, right? There's something about that. He was commissioned by God. So are we. We're told to do this too, aren't we? I'm pretty sure the Great Commission, all-inclusive. We're all supposed to be going and making disciples. There's a pragmatic, strategic question here too, right? Paul, if his ministry to the Gentiles, and he was going to go out and plant these churches, right? It wasn't enough just for him to show up, preach the gospel, and leave, right? He spent time, sometimes longer stints of time than others, right? He wasn't in Thessalonica that long, but that's why he keeps this ongoing correspondence with them, right? He had a vested interest to see that his ministry efforts didn't just disappear and vaporize when he left, right? So there's a strategic question there as well about what do we want to last? What do we want to count? But it was more than that, okay? It was more than just this makes sense strategically, or this is what God has asked me to do. And both of those are good reasons to do it. But there's another reason that he talks about as we go on here. So in verse 13, he says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So in these next few verses here, I'm just going to summarize them. He basically is encouraging the Thessalonians once again about how just overjoyed and relieved he was to hear about how well they are doing, to hear about how they are persevering in the face of persecution, that they have continued to slug it out with their ministry and with their faith. And he's like, I'm just so encouraged by that. And I've been wanting to come visit you, but Satan's prevented me, but I wish I was there. You know, he just loves these guys. And he's just so excited to hear about how they're doing well. And so then he says this in verse 19, he says, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." This is pretty sweet. Why would Paul make so much time for this? Why would he prioritize this? Why was he so urgently pursuing people in this way and investing them in them in this way? Because he thought it was worthwhile. And he thought that it would matter in eternity. He says, "You're my joy. You are a source of joy in my life." You know, just hearing about how well they had been doing, getting this good report from Timothy, he says, that just brought me such joy. And you know what this is like? I hope you know what this is like. To see someone that you've labored with, that you've gone through conflict with, that you've sat down week after week cracking open the Bible with, and then to go and see them slug it out each week with somebody else, doing discipleship of their own, leading their own home church, persisting through suffering, seeing them use the gifts that God's given them, seeing them deal with a disciple that's just as hard as they were. That's the best, right? Oh, she's a lazy do-nothing. I wonder what you should do. I remember how that feels, right? Seeing them defend God's truth. God, there's a lot of joy in that. That's sweet. I can empathize with the emotion that Paul's reflecting to them here. But it's more than that, okay? He says, you're my joy. But he also calls them his glory and his crown of exaltation. And Gordy brought this up early, and I just want to spend a moment and kind of think about this. Paul's like, look, knowing how you guys are doing right now, that brings me a ton of joy. But thinking about when I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, what am I going to glory in then? Is it not you? Isn't it you? And he calls them his crown of exaltation. And this is more than just being rewarded. There's something, you know, okay, a lot of us, you know, you got to think about the image of a crown. When Paul is writing this in this, ancient Greek setting, we're not thinking, I got to go get me a crown. That sounds awesome. You know, maybe that's not a symbol that we think about as much. But, you know, this, of course, was this award given to winning athletes. And, you know, a lot of times it was just a little wreath crown, a Stephanos. And he uses this analogy elsewhere, right? In 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about we're competing for an eternal crown, not one that's going to wither and die, right? That's what we're competing for. But notice here, he's not saying, I'm going to get a crown for what I did with you guys. I can't wait to finally get that crown. He says, you are the crown. You are the reward, Thessalonians. It's you. And two, what would often happen is that when a monarch or an official ruler would come to a town and visit, the people would offer him a crown, a token of allegiance and honor. And you think about, we see crowns being used that way in Revelation 4, right, when the 24 elders are in the throne room of God, and they cast these crowns at his feet. And Paul says, you are my crown of exaltation, so that when I stand in the presence of God himself, of Christ in all his glory, I'm going to present you my reward, my crown at his feet. That is going to be awesome. You know, we think about this passage that we use all the time to talk about discipleship, Colossians 1:28, you know, teaching, admonishing, we're doing all this, Paul says, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. When do you think we're going to do that presentation? When are we going to do that? When we come face to face with him. And I get really emotional thinking about this. I feel like so blessed for the women that God has given me to pursue and pour into over the years. I can't believe it. I see these girls who, I'm amazed that God could use someone like me. And I get to see them here this weekend as leaders, serving each week in their home churches, loving God with everything they have. And I look at the joy that has brought me in this life. I cannot imagine what that is going to be like. And yet that's real. This is something that God says is going to happen. And we meet with people. And we wonder, why am I even meeting with this guy anymore? Why am I even trying this anymore? Because of this. Because on the day of the Lord Jesus coming, they're going to be there with us. And as I stand before God and all my clumsiness and selfishness, I know there's probably going to be one one thing that I'm going to be looking at and feeling like, that's my glory. That's my crown. This is the one thing that I can present to Christ. And it's going to be sweet. It's sweet having them here with me on a retreat like this. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like having them there with me before Christ. It's awesome. So I just want to wrap it up a little bit here. Paul's belief in eternity motivated him to invest in people with everything he had. He went all in, okay? He didn't, you know, keep a couple chips back here for me. He went all in because he believed in this and because he believed that people were worth it. As we think about living in the last days, just like Jeff was talking about earlier, we got to think about what are we pouring ourselves into? What is going to matter when we stand before God, when we stand before Christ? And, you know, I know there's some of you here that are thinking, I've tried this, okay? I've tried it. I get it. But it didn't work. You know, that's great that that's worked for you, but it hasn't worked for me. And I think I just want to encourage you to be really suspicious of that cynicism in your heart. Again, it can look a lot of different ways. It can, discipleship, you know, it's not a one size fits all by any means. But are you committed to loving and investing in people with urgency like Paul had? A couple of years ago, I got back involved in the high school ministry, which I was so excited to do, right? Like, you know, the group that my home church was working with had, like, all these converts, all these people coming to Christ, all these young girls really excited, and they really needed workers. And I was like, I'm going to do this. And I'm just getting so geared up for this, so excited. And I start meeting with these girls, and they're excited, and they got questions, and they, like, don't know anything about the Bible, and they're, like, interrupting me all the time with these questions, and it's awesome. Right? It's sweet. Okay. And I'm faithful. I work hard at this. I give everything I have to it. 2 years later, I got nothing. There's nobody, none of these girls have panned out. They've all left. I've been pouring myself into, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is the high school ministry. This is like supposed to be one of the most fruitful fields, right? This is like the time in people's lives when they're most likely to receive Christ. And I got nobody. And okay, I'm not the best discipler, but I'm not the worst, right? I'm cool. Why wouldn't a 15 or 16-year-old want to hang out with me? I'm spiritual. I got advice to give. I can teach people the Bible. And I've got nothing to show for 2 years. And I mean, that was good for me. Because, you know, we got these, you know, 19-year-olds we send in. They're like, I got 8 disciples out of all 1-8 disciples. And I'm like, I have nothing. I have nothing to show for 2 years of service. And it was really good. It was good for me to get before the Lord and think about, why am I doing this? And I thought Ryan's point last night about being too focused on the results was perfect. Yes, what's happening in this passage is Paul is seeing some of the fruit. And we get that sometimes. And there's nothing wrong with us experiencing joy because of that. We should. And we should be excited about getting before God and standing alongside those people. But at the end of the day, Paul did it because God asked him to. And I knew that God had asked me to get involved in this home church, this high school group. I knew that he wanted me there. And I thought, am I just going to be committed to this whole discipleship gig when it's easy? When God just throws girls into my lap? Is that it? Or am I going to be faithful with the portion that he has given me? Am I going to be faithful and love people with the urgency that Paul had, even when it seems like no one wants to listen or that no one wants any part of what I have to offer. And you know how it often goes, right? It's as soon as you get your attitude right with the Lord on these things, you bring someone along. And that's what happened. And this girl that he brought me, like literally like probably a few weeks after I had to sit down with the Lord, she's great. She's still around. I mean, she could be gone in a few months. That's the reality of it, right? We don't know what's going to happen with these people. But I look at the last year with this girl, and now she's getting ready to go off and help lead one of the high school plants. She's meeting with high school girls. I would have completely missed out on this opportunity to be involved in her life if I had quit. There was just something about showing up again, being like, yep, I'm the one with no disciples here, but I'm just going to like serve and I'm going to pray for you guys and I'm going to be faithful with whatever God brings me. And God honors that. And so if you find your heart being cynical here, I'd really encourage you to get before the Lord on this and have him remind you why you do what you do. We will persist in what we think is worthwhile. That's basically what it comes down to. Paul had been run out of this Thessalonica. He knew that he had people there that were against him, that were persecuting his church there. And yet he's like, I'm not done. I'm going to get back there as soon as Satan gets out of my way. That's how he felt about it. All right, well, I'm going to end it there. We have time for questions, right? Yeah. That was exactly 30 minutes. What about that? Why don't Scott, Arnie, do you want to come up here? Is Gordy still here? He's welcome up here as well, if he is, or if he wants to. So why don't we just have a few people come up to the mics? And there's a couple chairs up here. I don't know. If you guys got thoughts on anything you heard this morning, we can take a few. Yeah, Lorena.
I just had a comment. I feel like this is totally along the lines of something God's teaching me, just everything that you guys are teaching. And I tend to be kind of a lazy, phlegmatic type person. And this is what God's on me about. You know, get up, there's stuff to do. You know, there's kids to feed, whatever. There's people to disciple. Something really cool happened to me a few days ago where, you know, it was like I'm talking to him and I'm like, okay, what's the plan for the day? Who do you want me to talk to? And, you know, and he, I think, gave me the plan for the day and here's what you do and you serve, serve, serve. But then during that day, it was just awesome because he just kind of reminded me of something along those lines, and that is, here's your commission, and then, but I am with you,
yeah,
here and now. And I literally felt like God touched me, and I felt him there. I felt his presence, and he just reminded me of, I mean, that, Psalm 23, though you walk through the valley, I am with you. I'm not afraid because you are with me. And just the nearness of God and his presence is the sweetest thing ever.
Yeah.
Just that he is here today and now, and the urgency stuff is his will. And I think when we're closer to his will, we're closer to him and his nearness and his presence. And that is just, I mean, you can just melt and in it, yeah, and be like, I'll do whatever, God.
Right.
I just want to be near you like this. So I just want to share that.
That's cool.
Very cool. Yeah. Hello?
Yep.
Okay. Ruth, I thought your teaching was really good. And one of the lines you have up there, I've tried this. I think I've said that before. And I think it's wrong thinking if yeah, we're there. Because when we've really tried pouring ourselves out to others, I just think of Jesus, you know, giving ourselves away, getting lost in Christ so we can really be found. Mm-hmm. And for a while, I think in my Christian life, I thought I was trying it, but I really wasn't pouring my heart out to people. So even if the results aren't coming when we're pouring our heart out, God has created us for this.
Right.
It makes sense. There's joy that comes in this life, even without the results, even if there's suffering. So I like to encourage people that God has made this us this way so that we're supposed to pour ourselves out in love. That's where we're going to find our contentment and our joy, is living that way. So
yeah.
Thanks for that teaching. Great point.
Yeah.
So last night I was thinking about this question of how would we know if we're self-deceived about this whole concept of prosperity? And it didn't take long for me to realize I am self-deceived. And in fact, really, I think the question is, how are we being deceived today? Because I don't think, you know, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that there's not a person here who isn't buying into the lies that comes along with this failing at prosperity. So it's not how do we know if we're self-deceived, but how are we being deceived today? What are the lies that are creeping into our lives? And I'm thankful for the people that I have in my life and challenged to really take that on as a question to ask them to bring to me, you know, call me out. I'm believing lies, so help me see what they are, because if I'm believing them, I may not be seeing them myself. And, you know, so I guess that's the challenge that I have for me, is to take that out and to ask that question. So I don't know if you have more to add on, you know, how do we go about addressing that self-deception that we're all struggling with?
All right, I'm going to comment, then Jeff's going to bat cleanup. I have an interesting perspective on this because I work in what most people would call an inner city. And because the neighborhood I live in is the lowest per capita income neighborhood in our city. So people call us poor, and I don't agree. I think if you look at a biblical definition of what's poor, a historic definition of what's poor, or a global definition of what's poor, we're rich in the bottoms. So that means all of us are rich. And so I think it's a really, first of all, I just wanted to say that it's a really important thing when it comes to, am I self-deceived about whether, how I'm handling money, am I rich? You're rich. Just, you're here, you're rich. Mm-hmm. By any definition of that, historically, globally, biblically. So I think we get stuck thinking, well, maybe I'm not rich, or maybe, I don't know. I'm confused on that point. So I think we can just let that be put away with real quick. Yeah, we're all rich. So now the issue is not, are we rich, but rather, how am I stewarding as a rich person? That, I think, helps change the paradigm and get us down the right path at the beginning. So just thought.
That's good. I guess the other thing that I think about is, I wonder how annoyed you felt when we think, oh, here we go again, you know, talking about this materialism issue. And I think it can get annoying, but I think about what Peter said a couple times in First Peter, where he says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. Mm-hmm. And this is one we need reminded about, because it's so threatening. And if it's the kind of issue I feel like I need to cultivate and just regularly think about this and ask, am I giving over to it, or am I standing against it?
The talk you gave on loving our neighbors, you said that it can be theologically confusing as the last days come upon us. One thing I'm seeing is that I do believe we're facing a globalized culture, but I also see that we're getting fractured into the minutest little groups amongst our global culture. And one of the challenges I'm facing is when people come to me and the first thing they confront me with is their fractured labels that they've affixed on themselves. And it's like, you need to accept my label before you can, you know, say that you love me. And to me, that's theologically confusing when it's a lesbian mother with an adopted son, and that's just flopped out there as, first you say that's okay, and then we can have a relationship. Do you have any insight on that?
Well, yeah, we're all faced with a lot of people who put up a lot of challenges in those regards. One thing that I've discovered, I've had a lot of labels thrown at me. You're white. Yeah. you got me on that one. I've discovered that if we just persist at loving people, all those arguments just kind of go away. It's a red herring to get too caught up in trying to have all the right answers to all of those questions. If we instead find a way to connect and serve and respect, I think, you know, we're all created in God's image. I don't really care what labels we have or what behaviors we're into or what sin we're caught up in. We're all created in God. And therefore, I think we can give respect and honor to people regardless of what label they're claiming for themselves. So if we give honor and respect and we genuinely love, I think those things dissolve. 99% of the time, I have not found anybody who's persisted in hanging on to and clinging to labels as a barrier over the long haul. If we just keep persisting at loving them and respecting them and honoring them. So that would be my thoughts. I don't know.
It's good.
Okay, I just wanted to throw a personal confirmation on the Ruth's lecture. This came up, we were discussing it at the retreat, as you'll recall. And one of the more difficult aspects, I think, of Christian leadership or any kind of leadership is, you know, if people are messing up in obvious ways, they're saying gross things, or they're in adultery, or they're not showing up, it's pretty easy to see those kind of problems. What's often more difficult is to notice things that you're not seeing, something that I should be seeing and I'm not. And in this connection, we were talking about how during an earlier time of great spiritual revival in our church, there was terrific excitement about the concept that, you know, if I deliver my disciple and you deliver your disciple and we all deliver our disciple, we're going to win and we can't lose. And people really bought into that. In a massive way, and it created a lot of excitement, as it should. And I think we were talking about how there's room for doubt today as to whether that's still believed right across the church. It is believed by some of us, and probably the people in this room are the ones that believe that still. But that's not enough. Our people also have to believe it. And you know, when Paul, we were studying at the CT this week, the guarding the sacred deposit of truth that had been entrusted to Timothy, and to do that by entrusting it to good men that will pass it down to others, and getting those waves of discipleship and multiplication going down through the ranks. That's how you guard that sacred deposit of truth. And it's a solemn charge that he is given, and we are given the same charge. We've got the same deposit he had. And I think we're all just real burdened that we don't want to see this church losing that zeal, that confidence that if God can use me to disciple one person, and he can use all of us in that role, then we're going to win this war.
Amen.
Yeah.
Sweet.
Yeah, I mean, if you're looking at what can I do to stand firm, there, right there, that's the place to start.
Yeah, and C.S. Lewis has a quote that says, ministry must stem from an ongoing personal relationship with Christ. And, you know, when I forget the Father's love, I become a love taker.
Yeah.
And so I become self-focused. Self-sufficient and try to do ministry on my own. And I probably have done that around here for about 32 years, serving from the flesh and with a performance-based. In the last few years, I've had a grace awakening where I've come back to being centered on grace, learning what it means to have a walk with God that's grace-centered, what it means to have a marriage that is grace-centered and motivated, what it means to have ministry that's grace-focused and focused and empowered. So, you know, I love what everybody said today, but I also think that one of the bottom lines for zeal, what Dennis is saying for my own personal walk and loving other people, is I got to be bathed in grace and stay standing in grace and be refreshed by grace by the word, by prayer, by books, by music, or whatever means that may be.
Yeah. That's sweet.
Good word.
I was pretty touched by your talk on discipleship, and I think I have been, I've already been crying, so I'm going to keep crying. I think I've been pulling away from it because I'm discipling more than I ever have these days, and I'm seeing more and more how messed up I am, and I can't love these girls right. I just wanted to pull away and keep my heart far, and went through a period of time with one girl that I probably loved the most, too. I think she hated me for a period of time, partly because of her sin, partly because of my weaknesses hurting her, and I think what I feel today is I need to let those weaknesses that I see in myself draw me near to Christ, and
yeah.
to not remove myself from these girls, but just draw nearer and nearer to Christ.
Yeah, and I think that absolutely. I think the previous comment about us needing to be firmly rooted in grace is so right on, and that's where it comes from. And it's like, why was Paul able to give out to people like this? It's because he had this inner life with the Lord that fueled that. And yeah, that's cool. Thanks for sharing that, Katie.
Yeah, talking about discipleship, I've been meeting with a girl for over 2 years, you know, every week. I've given so much of my energy and time and prayers and tears, and she's been coming to, you know, CT, Home Church, Cell Group for this time, and the last time we met, we were talking about some non-believers she knows, and she was just saying, well, I have nothing to offer them, you know. It's like, I mean, that just deflated me. Like, really? I've given you all this stuff, all these teachings, all these Bible studies, all my heart, and you're saying it's nothing. I have nothing that I can say to this person. And it was demoralizing, but then I realized she's not right, you know?
Right.
It's not true. This work that we do matters. And I hope I can convince her of that, but even if she never realizes that, it has significance in God's eyes, and the next girl that he brings into my life, you know, maybe we'll see that. and so there's hope and there's purpose, even if they don't see it.
I think that's great and connects really well to what Den was saying. People will assume that they can't do this. And I think it's totally up to us to instill that vision in them. And to be really honest, like, dude, if God can use me to do this, odds are pretty good he'll use you, you know, and paint that vision. Were you going to say something, Jeff?
Well, I was just going to say, it points out that Satan has, it says he blinds the mind of the unbelieving. But he is good at blinding us, and he does it by distraction in a variety of ways. And I just feel like a lot more seriousness about the command there in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the spiritual battle. He says, take up the full armor of God, but he says, and praying at all times with this in mind. And I think it sounds like this girl needs prayer, and I'm sure you're praying for her. But I can speak for myself that I underestimate the need for prayer and doing the spiritual battle on that level. And I just pray that God would keep reminding me, and I think as a church, that we need to be more and more serious about the spiritual battle, especially for new Christians. You know, the parable of the sower and the seed that falls on the path, and the birds snatch it away before it has time to take root. That the worries and the care choke out the fruit. These are all Satan's strategies, and we engage him in prayer. We teach about spiritual warfare to our people, but that just has all the hallmarks of Satan, just confusing her.
I liked the point about kind of the results focus and discipleship and how that can discourage us sometimes. And it made me think back to the first girl that I tried to invest in, which ended rather quickly in an explosive and bizarre way. But, and I was so devastated, which in retrospect, I probably should have expected that to happen because it was just not very likely. But at the same time, I was really sad, but I also had this sense of like, man, I would do that again.
Yeah.
And I'm so glad that God used me to speak to her, even if she didn't listen. And it was so motivating, and I did not feel like burned at all. And I just wanted to go out and try again. And
that's
I
awesome.
Think in the time since then, sometimes I've been more jaded and like, ah, you know, this always happens and screw that. Or, but it's, I think it was really good to be reminded of kind of that innocent sense of like, I just want to be used by God, and you know, how it turns out, that's what happens, happens.
It's awesome.
You know, when people leave, we talk about, well, they're gone. Well, listen, they're not gone from His presence. Mm-hmm. You know, they've met the living God, whether they personally have received Him or not, but they've encountered the living God. And it gives us comfort, mm-hmm. you know, because a lot of us. Mm-hmm. Well, we just have people that we really love that have turned away. And it just gives me a lot of comfort to know that God will not leave them. And I see evidence that He's there and He's stirring up in that person's life. And He's bringing people into contact with them. And He is not going to quit. And I am not going to quit.
Yep. Yep. And I guess I would add to that that how many times have we seen people that you invest in and you love and they left, but they came back. A couple years,
yeah.
You pray it's sooner, sometimes it's later. It's not always true. But, and that's the hope that we can continue to cling. Not only is God with them, right, but that and God's at work, but frequently God's at work and is effectively bringing them back into community. It's just not right now. And it is painful when there's someone you really care about that's out there.
Yeah. On that, I'm just gonna say this. My sister was away from the Lord for 9 years, and she's here for the first time this weekend.
Ooh, that's awesome. You know, we're running late. Can we take one more, and would that be all right? Because I think we'll get shot if we keep going too long.
I guess I'll comment on whoever was asking about the two lesbians and the boy or whatever. But adopting the son, we had a story at the free clinics. These gals came in to had some health problems, and I was working on the prayer team. So after they had their physical exam, got their physical needs met, they came in for some prayer, and they were sitting there acting a little standoffish. So we started talking and got them laughing a little bit and talking some more. Finally, they said, I was asking them, do you have a house church or a home church or a family church, or do you have some connection with God? And they were like, eh, not really. And it was getting a little colder as we spoke. So then finally they said, well, what does God say about lesbians? And I was like, well, I say He loves you. That's what He'd say. And all of a sudden, everything changed on the spot. Then they were engaging again, like you said. And they started asking me more questions. And they said, you know, we've been to a couple churches. And, you know, we got the Riot Act read to us about, you know, how God hates that and hates us. And but it was kind of shocking, just basically that it was neat to see that the doctors meet their physical needs, and then just having that fun little opportunity. I mean, I didn't know what to say besides, I mean, He loves me, and I mean, we didn't go into a whole lot of depth there, but I think when you just, what you were talking about the love, I that's probably the one time I remembered love in a conversation in a long time, and I could, their countenance changed immediately. And the conversation after, and then they prayed with me. I mean, they prayed some amazing prayers, and then they started talking about, you know, their partner, to ask me to pray for the one girl's girlfriend or partner that was in prison, and all these other health problems, and their family is falling apart, and they don't know what to do or where to turn to. And I don't know, I guess it was just kind of a neat little view into the broken world of sometimes we make it maybe a little bit too complicated. Mm-hmm. So I was real thankful for that. And then I guess the follow-up thing about discipleship, hearing you, Ruth, is, you know, Ellen and I have been very fortunate to see some of the high school workers, people like Jamie Barnum and some of these college workers that, I'm a big journaler, so about 6 or 7 years ago, I just remember praying and journaling on my knees, basically, that God would send someone to help us with our kids. You know, your kids, you really want to see them succeed spiritually, obviously. And, you know, I just remember journaling and praying. I found that journal the other night, and just looking at how far Lizzie's come, and just all these people loving her and pouring into her. And, you know, Brett over here having a lot of difficult conversations with us. And I just really appreciate the fact that people have taken it seriously and poured into her family. And, you know, we want to keep doing that, too. So that's my sort of weak plug for discipleship.
That's awesome. Jeff's going to pray for us, and then I got a last-minute announcement before everyone leaves.
Lord, we thank you for how good you are to us, and we're reminded by, like Brad's comment, that you go beyond anything that we could expect, and a lot of times you do it in ways that we don't expect. It sounded like there were hard times in there for him and his family, and yet the fears that they had at that point, that things wouldn't turn out well for their daughter, that you answered that prayer. Yeah. And I think so much of the time, Lord, that what drives us is our fear. Our fear that disciple's going to reject us. Our fear that we won't have enough if we give more. Our fear that our life won't be what we have in mind in some fairy tale. Our fear that what it means to take up our cross and follow you will hurt when it will. Our lack of faith that you will carry that burden for us, and so that burden is light and the yoke is easy. But Lord, please, we've encountered you here because you're with us, and we know that you're speaking to us. These are sometimes difficult thoughts that we have, but then the emotions that we have are all over the map, probably. But that's good too. We ask that you would help us take away from this the things that you want us to do, to change. If there's a change, we want to do it, Lord. One risk of a time like this is that we just hear so much and we think, oh, that's awesome and this is awesome, and then we come away with nothing. And we don't want that to happen, Lord. So please help us maybe this afternoon to jot a few things down, to put a few markers on this, so that we will truly profit from this, so that we can live with the end in mind.
Yeah.
Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.